In the name of the one that makes all things new. Amen. Good morning. If you're here today, you're either very faithful or you had nowhere to go this weekend. That's true of me. In any event, we're glad you're here, and I'm especially glad you're here. There might be a lot we could say about the state of our nation this holiday weekend. I'm sure we'd have a wide range of opinions on defining the problems as well as the solutions. But I'm guessing that if you're like me, you might be tired of hearing about it. You may not know what one person can do, what even perhaps you can do, but like me, I expect that you know something needs to change, desperately. Walter Brueggemann, theologian, preacher, and author, said, "The church meets to imagine what our lives can be like if the gospel were true." Isn't that what we're doing here this morning? And when we leave these four walls and we go out there, we feel this discordance because we believe in the truth of the gospel, and yet we experience a world that we know is in need of its life-giving and life-sustaining message. I'd like to suggest to you all this morning that the healing of this nation and our world might have less to do with what we do and more to do with how we do it. So for a minute this morning, I'd like us to use our imaginations. Let's imagine that this gospel text we just heard this morning is delivered to us as a set of two telegrams. Telegrams that are from Jesus to his disciples and the growing crowds of followers that have latched onto his message. The message of the kingdom life, of love, mercy, peace, justice, and reconciliation. Imagine an army gathered, just like we are here today, trained for loving rather than hating, awaiting marching orders in mission, God's mission. It's a telegram for us. The first telegram might read something like this. Go out together. Stop. Pray for more workers. Stop. Take care. Danger ahead. Stop. Travel lightly. Stop. Stay focused. Stop. So what we hear first is to go, and not to go it alone. We are to set out together because we need support and companionship in and on the journey. We hear that it's a big task and we need more people to help. It's not up to each of us as individuals or lone rangers, but rather it's up to all of us together. We also learn that the trip is going to be dangerous and that the work itself may be hazardous, at the very least, uncomfortable. And in taking nothing with us, we will be vulnerable to those we encounter and completely dependent upon those that receive us, as well as in God's guidance and protection. We are to make haste and be on our way, as this is important work. And note that Jesus says nothing about the qualifications of his followers, qualifications for this work back then and even now. Perhaps following is the qualification. And we are to bring nothing, nothing at all. No gifts, no creature comforts, nothing of protection in the face of danger. What's interesting here is that the first telegram only tells us where we should go and in what manner we should do this. That brings us to the second part of our gospel text and the second telegram I'd like us to imagine. The one we might imagine that Jesus sends us once we're out there in the mission field. Share the peace. Stop. If rejected, move on. Stop. Accept hospitality. Stop. Share the good news. Stop. Cure the sick. Stop. Don't be the judge. Stop. Rejoice in mission, not outcome. Stop. It's here where Jesus gives us the strategy and the tactics. It's about being out there with other people, all people. We're talking about practicing presence. Jesus tells us that it's found in everyday actions like receiving hospitality, in sitting with people and talking, in breaking bread with one another, in listening to one another. It's then and only then that we are in a position to share the gospel message and to experience it with others as both givers and receivers. And the success of this plan, you ask, how good was Jesus' plan for spreading the news that the kingdom of God has come near to all people? Well, we are the fruits of that labor. We here gather today at St. Mark's Episcopal Cathedral. We are the measure of that success because we are the latest generation of followers of Jesus. The 70 that were sent that day has grown and expanded to what we call the church. So why have we as the church, for the most part, abandoned these marching orders? Some say we've become dependent upon ourselves and our own resources. Some say that we've used scarcity as a reason to hoard our gifts and to choose instead to stay inside of these four walls, becoming comfortable and disengaged from the world around us. And some say we've forgotten just whose mission it is. Some say we've made it way too complicated and that we've set apart the clergy to do it on our behalf. So you might be wondering why I've brought you deep into the words, meaning, and teaching of this text. It's because as deacons, this has much to do with our ministry and our leadership in the church at this very moment in time. And this has everything to do with the missional church movement and the reimagining and reinventing of the church for the present age and beyond. And this may have everything to do with the healing of our nation and of our world and our part in that. Maybe it's really not that difficult. In fact, there's a movement within the Episcopal Church to teach us just how to do this. And in the Episcopal Church in Minnesota, we're on the forefront of it, thanks to the forward thinking of our bishop and staff of missioners. I've just completed taking a class in the School for Formation. The class was an appetizer in beginning the work of organizing in and around faith communities. We encountered the basic skills of asset-based community development as a means of faith-based organizing. These skills included interviewing, documentation, asset mapping, networking, and communication. Scriptural stories of transformation, including Luke's version of the sending of the 70, provided the foundation for our call to do this work. And we explored the Christian practices of discernment and listening as inspiration and guidance. This was training to help lead us out back into our neighborhoods. And it's not based on the scarcity we see, but the people and the spirit we encounter out there, together, in relationship with others. We began, for perhaps the first time, to move from addressing the deficiencies of our communities to having new ears and new eyes to hear and see that our communities are already gifted and that God is already at work in them. As part of the course, we watched a video and read an article about Broadway United Methodist Church in Indianapolis. This congregation had redefined what it means to serve its urban community. The approach was simple. See our neighbors as children of God. That's it. To see the effects of this approach, we need only look at the congregation's food pantry, clothing ministry, and after-school program. They canceled these programs, buried them, honored them as ministries that lived and died. It was an easy conclusion to come to, but difficult for some to live into. Some members left the congregation, and new people came, and the lines between who is a member and who is not, and who belongs and who does not, became blurred. You see, this congregation decided that rather than centering itself as the bestower of blessings and center of charity, that is called to simply be good neighbors. So they began to go out and find their neighbors and to listen to them and discern what being a good neighbor might look like. Through a ministry of listening teams, Broadway's leaders changed the way they view their neighbors as people that are gifted rather than people that are needy. And they received their hospitality and lived into relationship. The work before them was made clear and simple and within reach. They discovered that they had all that they needed to do this work, and that it was born out of relationships, and that it was based in the assets of the local community itself. By listening, they learned about what the neighbors cared about and how they were gifted. And the congregation moved from caregiving, which they came to with the very best intentions, to a mutual service model. The specifics of what they ended up doing to be a good neighbor doesn't matter. What matters is how they did it. And make no mistake, it was not an easy path. But it was the path of new life for not only the congregation, but the neighborhood. People still come to be fed, but it's not just the meal they hunger for. They had formed a new kind of community together, and it looks and feels like the kingdom here and now. How did they do it? They followed the instructions of Jesus. Go out together. Pray for more workers. Take care. Danger ahead. Travel lightly. Stay focused. Share the peace. If rejected, move on. Accept hospitality. Share the good news. Cure the sick. Don't be the judge. Rejoice in mission, not outcome. Maybe this is the way we can be agents of God's healing in this neighborhood, in our nation, and in our world. Amen.